1 Kings chapter 17 is the portion we're once again turning to. Let's once again seek the Lord now for his help as we come to the preaching of his word. Our Father in heaven, we bless thee, Lord, that Christ has done all that is necessary for a full salvation. We need no other argument. We need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. We thank you, O God, that Christ is the door of eternal life. He has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Knowing Christ, having Christ as our Saviour, is all that is necessary. And we bless thee, Lord, for the gospel. We bless thee, Lord, for salvation. And as we turn now to thy word, as we come now to consider the gospel that is revealed in your truth, we pray, O God, thou would speak to every heart. We pray, O God, thou would shut out the distractions of life and shut us into thyself, still us in thy presence. Minister to each one here this evening. As thy word is preached, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Last week, as we considered God's word, we thought upon how God provided personal salvation for Elijah. God told his servant to get to the brook Cherith, and there he would provide for his personal needs. By hiding Elijah at Cherith, God not only protected him from the wicked plans of Ahab, but he also, in a marvellous way, provided for Elijah. God commanded the ravens to bring him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh at night. And so God miraculously provided for his needs. As Elijah dwelt in this isolated place, he with conviction could have testified, God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. In a very literal sense, Elijah tasted and seen that God was good. God provided his daily bread in a most marvellous way, in a most wonderful way, in a way that Elijah had to recognise, this is the hand of God. This is God providing for me. But as we come to verse 7 in 1 Kings chapter 17, we see the situation changes at the brook Cherith. Verse 7 says, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. No doubt as Elijah sat there day after day, and as he watched the brook getting smaller and smaller, it would have caused him to consider. It would have caused him to wonder and to ponder what was going to happen. Every day he could see the water level fall, and he knew that the rain was still a long way off. God had sent him to this isolated place. But it looked as if his means of survival, his water, his supply of fresh water, was literally vanishing before him. The words of verse 7 remind us that even God's children can and do face times of trials and testing in their lives. This was a time of testing for Elijah. His brook was drying up. And how often this can be the case in the Christian's life. As we live in this world, God permits his children to go through times of testing. God permits us to face trials. This is something we as Christians ought to expect. This is something that we should not be surprised at when we face trials or times of testing in our lives. We should not be shocked when the brook in our life, or some brook in our lives, dries up. When we face a trial, when we face difficulties, when something happens and hardship comes along, we should not be surprised. Not surprised at all. Here was Elijah, and he was obeying God. He had obeyed God's direct command to him. We can say Elijah was there in the very center of God's will. He had faithfully obeyed God. And yet here we have the brook drying up. It is wrong. It is completely wrong to say when people face trials or difficulties in their lives that that person must have sinned. There must be some sin. And I've heard believers and others say such things. It is completely wrong to say that. For here was Elijah, and he was right in the very center of God's will, and yet his brook dried up. We can think also of others, other believers in God's word, and they faced great times of trial. God tested Abraham by asking him to offer up his son Isaac. What a trial that was. To sacrifice his son, the son that he loved, the son that he had prayed for many years. God tested Abraham in this regard. Think of the trials Joseph faced. Joseph was a holy, godly young man. And yet he was sold by his brothers, then wrongfully imprisoned. What about David? A man after God's own heart. And yet he was hunted by King Saul. And Daniel, a holy man of God again, and yet he was plotted against by evil men and cast into the den of lions. What a trial it was in his life. Think of Job. Perhaps he is the great example. Job, who was the very best of men. The testimony God himself bears to Job was this: consider my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And yet, what grievous trials this man of God faced. He lost everything in this world. His life for a period of time was crushed in the middle of affliction. A man of God faced great and trials and testing times. And so we can see God's people do face times of difficulty, times of testing. It is not unusual. Instead, it is all part of God's purpose and will in our lives. God never brings his people through a trial for no reason. He never dries up a brook without good cause. But it's always in the end for the welfare and blessing of God's people and work. As God then permitted the brook Cherith to dry up, it was his purpose, it was his will to move Elijah on to a different place. God provided the circumstances that caused Elijah to want to move and to go on to a different place, where he could use Elijah again in his service. Verse 8 and 9 tells us God's plan for Elijah at this time. Notice what it says in these words. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. God's direction to Elijah was, go to Zarephath, and there a widow woman would sustain him. Elijah again obeys God's word, and he goes to Zarephath, where he finds this widow woman gathering sticks. She's gathering sticks so she and her son can prepare the last of the food they have. And then they were facing death. As Elijah meets this woman at the gates of Zarephath, he tells her to bring him some food. And then she explains her sad predicament. Their food was all but gone. And so therefore she was just in the process of preparing the last meal they had. She had set apart getting ready their last evening meal or their last morning meal or whatever it was. Elijah says then to her, fear not. Do as I have said, and your food shall not run out until God sends the rain. The widow woman then obeys the man of God, and we see in the most miraculous way how God provides salvation for this home. God miraculously sustains this home. God miraculously provides the needs that it had. And this evening, I want us to consider this marvelous incident in the life of Elijah. The title I have given to it is The Provision of Salvation. The provision of salvation. This is what is before us in this story. God's great provision in salvation. God providing salvation for this home. This is what is before us in this account. God himself stepping in. God himself intervening and providing for this family. And this is what salvation is. It is God's provision. This is what I want to preach tonight about. God's provision. Because that is what salvation is. It is God providing for man. It is God intervening in man's life. It is God seeing our need. And then in mercy and in power, providing for our need. Salvation is God's great provision for man. As we then think of the provision of God and salvation in this miraculous incident, there's a number of things I want us to notice here this evening. The first thing I want us to see is the need for this provision. The need for this provision. Verses 11 and 12 really set before us the need for this provision. And as he was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Nothing about this situation looked promising. These words, as we read them, are sad. They're gloomy. There is no hope in them. Nothing promising about them whatsoever. The whole thing from a human perspective looked bleak and utterly hopeless. God here has sent Elijah from the brook Cherith to the city of Zarephath, which was approximately 100 miles in distance. Now, to make such a journey in normal conditions was a hard and wearisome task. But Elijah was traveling in a time of drought, where there was little means of refreshment by the way. As he comes then, weary, tired and thirsty, to the city of Zarephath, he is met with this poor widow woman. God then reveals to Elijah, this is the woman who will sustain you. This is the woman who will provide you with sustenance. Elijah then is moved to ask her for a drink, and then for food. But her response to God's servant is basically this: I have nothing. I have nothing. My supplies are all but gone, and I'm facing my last meal. The poor situation of the widow in Zarephath reveals the great need she had of salvation. She was one that needed another to provide for her, because she had nothing. Absolutely nothing. And this poor lady is really a picture of man in sin. She is a picture of man in his great need. His need of God to come and to provide for him. That is what this lady is a picture of. She's a type of the sinner. The sinner who's got nothing. And the sinner who's dying with nothing. That's what she represents. Think of this lady here and her sad predicament. We can say her terrible need arose because of a number of things in her life. Her need was the result, firstly, of death. Of death. This was a widow that Elijah was sent to. God sent this man, Elijah, to a widow. And so death had taken her husband. Death had come to this home. Death had stolen away the one who had provided for her. Her husband had been taken. She was left a poor widow. In the word of God, we see that God had given to Israel specific directions concerning widows and the fatherless. God says in Exodus 22:22, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. That is, they were not to turn a blind eye to their condition, but they were to show them mercy. They were to show them compassion. They were not to afflict them. They were not to deal harshly with them. They were to care for them. And the reason why God said this to Israel is because the husband, the father, was the provider in the home. It was the role of the husband, it was the role of the father to provide for his wife and for his children. And that was the role. And of course, to a certain extent, that is still the role today in many homes. Much more it was the case in Israel. There was no welfare system. There was no one to support if the husband then died. But here we have a lady, and death has taken away the one that would provide for her and her son. And so we can say her union to a dead man has left her in this great needy position. She needs one to provide for her because of her connection to a dead man. Is not this the sad and needy position that all men by nature are in? In our sin, we are in union with a dead man. Each one of us are. God's word makes it very clear. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die. We are dead in Adam. Romans 5:19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Or we could read that many were made poor because of one man, Adam, our first prince, disobedience. See what God is saying? It is our connection to Adam that has brought into our lives sin and death. We need the provision of God's salvation because of our natural union to Adam, the one who died in sin. And in him we have died. How important it is that we understand our natural state, because this is where so many go wrong. They don't see their need, for they fail to realize their connection to Adam, their union to Adam, that they sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. We are all the children of Adam. Therefore, the poverty of his sin is passed to us. And we not only have inherited the poverty of his sin, but we have, with our own sin, added to that great debt of sin. We have multiplied it. We have increased it. Man needs the provision of God's salvation because of his connection to fallen Adam. To fallen Adam. You see, as God views all people, he sees them in one of two ways. As God views each one of us tonight in this meeting, as he beholds us, he sees us in one of two ways. He sees us either in Adam or in Christ. Those in Adam receive all that Adam has earned for them. And we are all born in Adam. And we will receive all that Adam has earned for us. What has Adam earned for us? Well, Adam sinned. Adam disobeyed God. Adam turned his back upon God. Therefore, what he has earned for us is the very judgment of God. God's wrath upon us. What did God do to Adam after he sinned against him in the Garden of Eden? God drove him from his presence. He drove him out of the garden. And tonight, if you're in Adam, and if you die in Adam, physically die, God will for all eternity, as it were, drive you from his presence. For you will be all eternity in hell. In Adam, you receive what Adam has earned for you. But what about those who are in Christ? Those in Christ receive all that Christ has earned for them. And that is the wonderful news of the gospel. Christ has earned righteousness for us, for he has lived an obedient life to the law of God. He was the perfect one. He was the sinless one. He did this so that he could earn for us righteousness that is acceptable before God. Remember what the Father testified of his Son. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Therefore, if you're in Christ, God is well pleased with you. God is well pleased with you. Not because you're anything, not because you've got any merit by yourself, but because in Christ you're saved through his righteousness, through what he has earned for you. What each one of us must consider is, am I connected to a dead man or a living Savior? This is the divide in society. This is the divide that comes right into this meeting. Am I connected to one who has brought death? Or am I connected to one who has broken the power of death? Does God view me as in Adam, in my sin? As a poor, needy sinner? Or does he view me as one who's in Christ and has been given all the value and riches of Christ's righteousness? This woman, this widow was poor because of death in her life. But the need of this widow arose not only from death, but also from destitution. Destitution. Her substance, her earthly goods consisted of a handful of meal and a little oil. That's all she had. That was all she possessed. That's all she owned. And so in a very real sense, she was destitute. A handful of meal and a little oil. She simply could not meet her own needs, and so she was not able to survive. She would not survive if someone did not come and provide for her. Someone did not come and provide salvation for her and for her son. She simply could not have survived. Again, this is so typical of man and sin. Our association with death has not only left us in great need, but because of our own poor spiritual state, it is impossible for us to meet that need. We as sinners are destitute. Absolutely destitute. We are so poor that we simply cannot meet our own needs. Jeremiah 13:23 points out in a very blunt way how man destitute in sin cannot meet his own need. God asks the question in Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. God is saying, you know, the Ethiopian cannot change the color of their skin because that's their natural color. You know, the leopard cannot change their spots for that is their natural pattern. So it is with man and sin. He cannot do good. For he has a sinful nature. He's accustomed to do evil. This is the sad, powerless, and poor state of man in sin. He is so poor. He is so utterly destitute. He is so terribly bankrupt that he simply has not got the power to deliver himself. He is completely broke. His debt runs into the billions, we could say. But he doesn't have one penny to cancel out that debt. Not one penny. He therefore needs the provision of salvation. That's why he needs salvation. That is why man in salvation needs one who is rich and powerful to come and to deliver his soul, because he's utterly destitute. Absolutely destitute. As we think of this story tonight in God's word, as we think of this poor widow woman, death has come, she is destitute. See yourself tonight out of Christ. This is you, spiritually speaking. Oh, it looks a sad case. It looks a poor case. It looks a miserable case. And yes, that's exactly right. Because that is man in sin. He is poor. He is miserable. He is weak. He needs one to provide for his soul. And of course, there's only one. There's only one who is able to deliver. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Christ has got abundant riches, abundant wealth, and he provides it for us, destitute sinners, so we might be made rich in him. Oh, dear sinner, why will you continue on in your need? Why will you continue on in the misery of your natural state, when there is provision made for your soul in the Lord Jesus Christ? We see here in the provision of salvation the need for this provision. Moving on then, notice not only the need for this provision, notice the nature of this provision. Verses 13 and 14 really set out the nature of this provision. "And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." After this widow tells Elijah how little she had. She had only enough for one last meal for her and her son. Elijah responds by telling her to make him first a cake, and then afterwards make for herself and for her son. God's prophet then gives to her a wonderful promise. A most wonderful promise, that the meal in her barrel and the oil in her cruse will not run out until God sends the rain. This message that Elijah had from God for this poor woman must have been a great delight to her heart. It must have been a joy for her to hear. She had gone out that morning with a heavy heart. She went about the task of gathering sticks. The thoughts which would have filled her mind were very sad and very serious. "This will be the last meal I will prepare. This will be the final time I will gather sticks. I will kindle a fire. This will be the last day that I will take the meal out of the barrel and make perhaps some bread, make some nourishment. This will be the final. It will be the final everything." No doubt these were the thoughts that filled her mind. It is hard to imagine the frame of mind this lady was in. But then she meets this strange looking man, who brings to her a message from God, and it is a message of salvation. It is a message of provision. And the words which Elijah brought to this dear lady revealed to her how both her and her son could be saved. Saved from judgment. And that was the message that Elijah had for her here. That is really what is said in verses 13 and 14. Listen, this is the message of salvation from God for you. This is how you can be saved from judgment. Remember the famine? The famine was the result of judgment. Judgment because of sin. God has sent the famine upon the land because Israel had turned its back on God. And though Zidon was another nation, yet it was affected because of the famine that was in Israel. And so therefore this drought, this time of barrenness, was the judgment of God because of sin. But here was the message of salvation from God's servant. There is a way. There is provision for you. What a message that was. What delight it must have brought to her heart. Generally speaking, this is what God's word reveals to all men. The message of God to man in his word. We can sum it up in this. It is a message of salvation. That is the message of this book. It's a message of salvation. God in this book reveals to us his provision for our souls. How we can be saved from judgment and punishment. John's Gospel 20:31 says, but these are written. That is, these words are written. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life through his name. Therefore, this message is clearly a message of salvation. God has a message for us poor sinners. And the nature of that message ought to fill us with joy. Here we are perishing and dying in this world of sin, living day by day as poor, destitute sinners, facing the judgment of God in hell. Every day that we live, we're getting closer to that place of outer darkness where there's weeping and lashing of teeth. But God has revealed a wonderful message to us. He's revealed his provision for us through his Son, the message of salvation in his word. This woman, after meeting with Elijah, had dismissed what he had said and went home and forgot about it. And said, I met some man, old man out there, and he said to me, listen, if I obeyed him, if I listened to him, then I would be provided for and we wouldn't die. I don't care what he says. If she had ignored him, we would be considering her to be a fool. We would have said, what a silly, silly woman. How many do the very same thing with the message of God to them? The message of salvation that God has revealed to them. How many dismiss it today as an utterly foolish thing? How many, even in society, as they think they are intellectual, as they think they're wise, they reason away the gospel. And here we have a woman. And boy, she could have reasoned it away. How could this barrel of meal, how could this cruise of oil last? Did you ever hear anything so daft and anything so foolish? She could have reasoned the whole thing away. But she didn't. She believed. And therefore she was saved. The message Elijah had for the widow in Zarephath reveals to us the plentiful nature of God's provision and salvation. The plentiful nature. Verses 15 and 16 testify of how the provision of God's salvation was plentiful. It was an abundant provision. Notice what verses 15 and 16 say. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And God meeting the need of this family and Elijah, there was a wonderful sufficiency in it. A wonderful sufficiency. All that was needed for their salvation, God supplied it all in full. Every bit of it. There was not one day they had to go without. There was no waste in the barrel of meal, nor did the cruse of oil fail. There was a plentiful supply in the provision of God's salvation. Do you know what that tells us? It points to Christ. And to how he is the one that is able to supply all of our needs. And supply them all in full. Supply them in a most abundant manner. It is important to note that each time God multiplied food in the Bible, there was always a plentiful supply. This is the first occasion where God multiplied food in the Bible. But the next time is with Elisha. If you turn over to 2 Kings chapter 4, we see that God here multiplies food again with Elisha. The first time God does this is with Elijah, then he does it also with Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 4, in verse 42, near the end of the chapter, notice what it says. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what shall I set this before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. Here we have a situation where there was a small amount of food brought for a great number of people. And Elisha said, set it before the people, and it will be left over. There will be stuff left over. And it was the case. And it speaks to us again of the abundance of God's provision, the sufficiency of the work of God. God does a most sufficient work. We think also of those two occasions when Christ fed the multitude with very, very little. And on both occasions, abundance was left over, and abundance of food was left over. And the Savior feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. Feeding the 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few little fishes, they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. Again, Christ was revealing to the people the wonderful provision that is found in him. Why was this the case? Why did Christ so multiply the food that there was more than was needed? Why would he not just meet them at the very point of their need and just give them enough? Because he was emphasizing to them that God's salvation is a plentiful salvation. It is an abundant salvation. The work of Christ is sufficient to save all, for it is an infinite work. There is no limitations to the work of Christ. There is no bounds to it. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, has power to cleanse us from every sin. It's of infinite value. It is of the most abundant value. It is the most abundant worth. It doesn't matter who you are tonight. It doesn't matter what your sin. You come to Christ, there is enough value and worth in his blood to cleanse you and wash you clean. The life that Christ gives. Well, what is the life that Christ gives? He tells us, I give unto them eternal life. And he also says, I give unto them abundant life. Eternal life and abundant life is a plentiful supply. It's more than is needed. What about the joy that Christ gives? The scripture speaks about the unspeakable joy. You see, God's salvation is an infinite salvation. Even though our need is great, Christ in salvation not only meets our need, but he goes far beyond our need. We as poor sinners need the sin, the debt of our sin cancelled out. And Christ does that. But he goes far beyond that because he bestows upon us every spiritual blessing. And we are made rich in Jesus Christ. Christ in salvation not only opens the prison house and frees us, but he brings us into his home. And he declares us to be his children. And we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This is the plentiful provision of God's salvation. This is the very nature of it. We are made rich, abundantly wealthy. We will lack for nothing. Romans 8:32 reminds us of the nature of God's provision and salvation. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Freely give us all things. This is what is ours in Christ. All things includes all the blessings, every spiritual blessing is ours. This widow woman, all her needs were met in God's provision for her. So it is for all who seek Christ. Such will want for nothing. Now, why would you continue to live as a beggar? Why would you continue to try and earn your salvation by your works, which are but feeble and worthless at the end of the day, when there is such a plentiful provision in the Lord Jesus Christ? One last thing as we think here of the provision of salvation. That is the necessities in this provision. The necessities in this provision. For this woman to enjoy the life-changing experience of God's salvation, a number of things were absolutely necessary in her life. The first thing that was necessary for this woman was opportunity. Opportunity. Now we must see this as a very important aspect here in her salvation. For Christ himself spoke about it. Christ spoke about the opportunity this woman was given in salvation. If you turn with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 4. Luke's Gospel chapter 4, verse 25. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 25 tells us, "But I tell you of a truth, many, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow." See what Christ was saying here. There was many widows in Israel in those days. But Elias or Elijah was not sent to them. Instead, he was sent to the widow of Zarephath. God in his mercy and providence directed Elijah to this particular lady so she would hear the message of salvation and be wonderfully saved. So she and her son would be delivered. What a privileged lady this widow woman was. She had of so many was given opportunity. Oh yes, there were many widows in Israel. Many who were suffering during this famine. But it was this lady, this particular widow, that was given opportunity to hear the life-changing message of God's word. As we think of the message of the gospel, it is of necessity that men, women, young people and children are given opportunity to hear. Romans 10:14 asks the searching question, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him, of him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Elijah going to the lady provided her with the opportunity to hear and then enjoy the provision of God and salvation. Here you are tonight in God's house. Here you are. Why are you here? Because God has given you opportunity. And that's what Christ was saying in Luke 4. God tonight has given you opportunity. Are there not many people perishing in Garva tonight? Are there not many people perishing in Kilray, in Bovide, in Tamlod Ocrilla, in Upperlands, Swadra? Are there not many people tonight in need of Christ? And yet they're not in this house. They're not under the sign of the preaching of the gospel. But you are. God has given you opportunity. And that is the most solemn and that is the most serious thing. That is the most privileged position to be in. You're being given opportunity to repent and the feel of Christ's provision for your soul. God has been merciful to you and gracious to you. It is of a necessity that you hear, that you are given opportunity, and here it is tonight. Don't despise that opportunity. It was a necessary thing for this widow to be given opportunity. It was also necessary for her and her salvation to obey. To obey. Verse 15 tells us what this lady does. She obeys the voice of Elijah. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah. This woman, in simple faith, obeyed the word of God which came by the mouth of Elijah. Last week we thought upon how Elijah obeyed. And as he obeyed God's word to him, he knew personal salvation. And the same lesson is brought before us again. The widow woman of Zarephath obeyed God's word. And she and her household were saved. There is a provision for sinners in the gospel. There is a wonderful provision in Jesus Christ. But it is of necessity that you obey the call of God in the gospel. It is absolutely of necessity that you respond in faith and obey. This wonderful provision will never be yours as long as you turn your back upon what God says. Your back upon this book. I trust you will follow the example of the widow of Zarephath. You will acknowledge your poor condition. Your condition is a poor, needy sinner. And obey the voice of God speaking in his word. Seek Christ, who is able and willing to provide richly for your soul. Come and avail yourself of this great provision. And know what it is to be saved. Know what it is to live. Even as the widow of Zarephath did. She obeyed the voice of God through God's servant Elijah. And she was given life. She was given salvation. And my friend, if you do likewise tonight, if you feed upon Christ who is the living bread, and receive of him, you shall be saved. May God even give you grace to do so for his own name's sake. Amen.